Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, and the cloak of self-righteousness and the robes of anger. This is part 3 as we look at this passage of Scripture. Every person, as we began to look at last week, but every one of us will at times get angry. And we may even, for the reason of our anger, we will give a justification of our anger. We feel that we are allowed that particular anger in that situation. But our anger must not come from any of our lusts or our pride. We may say something like this to a friend. You don't know what they did to me. And if you were me, you'd be angry too. The problem is our justification of anger is not consistent with Scripture. And this is the person who makes this justification many times, not exclusively, but many times, who has cleared the ground and swept the house of their heart to give a foothold for Satan to abide. The Word of God calls believers to be like Christ and be holy. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so today we're going to see the justice for our anger at another and how we are to regard other believers. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, we'll read through verse 26. Would you follow along with me in your Bible if you have it here today? Verse 21 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught, means you've got an issue with someone else, hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Father, I do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And Father, I ask today as we examine and study your Word, Lord, that you would help me to speak the words that I need to speak. And Father, if there's sin in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would reveal it to us. Father, that you would help us to be pure. And Lord, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to thee. And Lord, if there is anyone this morning that is not saved, they're not certain of their eternal destiny. They don't know if they're going to heaven. They don't know if they're going to hell. But Lord, I pray today that they would realize their destiny, and if they're not saved, that they would accept you as their Savior today. And so, Father, I plead the blood of Christ upon this time. I commit it to you, and I ask you for your help in all that will transpire. I love you. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Just as we looked at last time, just in a quick review over the last two parts that we had of this, the letter of the law, as we looked at, that Scripture is very clear that human life is valuable. It tells us in Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And we know that. And sin brings justice. We find in verse 21 of Matthew 5, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. There's justice. Now, the intent of the law, as we see here, as Jesus is explaining, is that anger precedes the murder of another person. You don't just go up and kill someone without some sort of anger. There's some action. There's a passion there. Now, anger is very deceptive. There's an unjust anger. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This idea of without cause in verse 22 of Matthew 5 really has the intention of vanity or vainly, which would summarize, as James 4 discusses, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? He's saying that, listen, this without cause in Matthew 5:22, Ephesians 4, this whole idea is we're getting anger because it's affecting me, my comfort, it's affecting my lusts, inconveniencing me. You've done something to precipitate this heated passion that I'm exuding towards you. Now, the incidences of true justice, as we spoke about last Sunday night, if we're going to discuss anger, both proper and improper, then we need to look at examples of pure and perfect anger, which we did. Jesus is the one we are to mimic, and he's the one we are to follow. With all of the baseless, malicious, and libelous slander that would come against the Lord Jesus Christ as they tortured him there on the cross, his reaction to all of this unjustified, ridiculous charges was not to exude in anger. In fact, in Luke 23:34, Jesus would say to his persecutors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We looked at, and the truth is, you know, Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, it tells us the very mindset that you and I are to have. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And I won't look at that for the sake of time this morning, but Jesus Christ became a servant, truly humbled himself in the face of slander. And as we looked at the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would get angry at the Pharisees who would condemn him for healing someone on the Sabbath because somehow it broke one of their man-made laws. But we find something with Jesus. I want to ask you some questions about the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ mad at Judas Iscariot for betraying him? The answer is no. Was he mad at the false trial he was placed in? No. Was Christ mad at Peter who denied him three times? No. Was he mad at the desertion of his disciples? To all of these questions, we see no evidence. What about God the Father's anger as would be exemplified in the Old Testament? Is there anywhere I have a just cause for my anger? Or is there a pattern of righteous anger like Christ, which is angry at those who do not care about others or those who teach false doctrine? Jesus Christ would get angry at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes because they taught false doctrine. False doctrine leads you away from God, hence a righteous anger, a justified anger, if you would. But ultimately, in Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12, this is all review, and I'll pick back up here in just a moment. But in verse 11 of Psalm 2, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So there is a frustration, there is an anger of God because I lack of a trust in him. I don't trust him. So we find how the Lord, you know, God, we don't put our trust in man, we put our trust in God. Any man or woman will fail us. But God is saying, "Listen, I've got the path for your life," and he's telling Israel, "You don't trust me." In that lack of trust, they would end up going into idolatry, which was spiritual whoredom. But when you think about this idea of the impact of anger, I want to pick back up where we left off in verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be." Now that word "shall be," the being verb that is there, three times it's used here in this verse, it is used in the future indicative middle that it's a being verb and it demands a personal accountability. It's used in the middle voice demanding that you are making the choice for what will come. So if you choose to be angry based upon your lusts, you will be in danger. That's essentially what it's saying. Because you have chosen to allow yourself the choice to be angry. Now, anger is dangerous. I like this one illustration of Rod Mattoon gives. He says, "Each year in America, an average of 14 men are killed by soft drink vending machines. After not receiving a drink or due change, these men shook the machine until they tipped over and crushed them to death. Each man became the victim of his own temper. Inappropriate anger is a dangerous weapon." It's kind of a just cause, right? You're, give me my pop, give me, you know, and it whack, and then you're dead. But anger's growth, the growth of anger is dangerous. Unresolved anger will fester, and it will become uncontrollable and give birth eventually to murder. And there are three steps in the growth of anger that is given here. You find, first of all, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So the anger that broods is selfish. It harbors malice. It will not forget. It lingers. It broods. It revenges and sometimes seeks revenge. That person did me wrong, and so I need to get even. I need to even the score. I need to tell that person. I need, even if I don't tell that person, but I hope their life becomes miserable because of what they've done to me. There is also an anger that holds contempt, the raka statement. And it goes so far that it despises, it ridicules, and it arrogantly exalts self and calls another person empty and useless. So you don't deal with it in the where you harbor the malice, where you harbor anger, and you get to the place, you say raka, and you hold a great despising, and you exalt yourself over this person. It is an anger that is full of malice, despises, it scorns. Then it arises from a pride in our lives. It seeks to trample a person. And then it seeks any ill will, any bad, fortunate, some unfortunate circumstances that would befall this person. Well, then that is deserved. I had someone recently tell me, well, that's their karma. I believe karma is wicked. It is not true. And it's very pagan to say such a thing. But the anger that curses, it seeks to destroy. And then you come to the place where it talks about hellfire here in verse 22, and it seeks to destroy a man and their reputation morally, intellectually, and spiritually. And so I want to talk about each of these degrees of anger, because it talks about shall be angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment, that's one. And then it says raka, two, and then hellfire, three. So we find here, shall be in danger of the judgment. Now this judgment that is given here, according to verse 2 of 22, and John Phillips makes a statement, he says, to harbor an inward resentment toward another statement. Jesus puts it this way, you're in danger of the judgment. Now the judgment there was a lower court, in the council of the three in a local synagogue who had jurisdiction over the lower offenses. So you are kind of more in a the lowest of offenses, the lowest of the judgment places, you know, kind of like a local court. And when we think about this idea, angry without cause, because you have an anger that is precipitated because they have stepped on one of your lusts. I'd like you to look with me at Matthew chapter 18, going a few chapters later, verses 32 through 34, a classic passage on dealing with anger. I will not read the entire passage of Scripture. I'll give you the context, and you can go back and read it at a later time if you so desire. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 32, so we have the situation of two men. One guy owes a whole lot, and one guy owes a little bit. Verse 32, so the guy who owed a whole bunch to his master owed 10,000 talents. There's a servant of the man who owed 10,000, and he has a servant that owes him 100 pence. Verse 32 of Matthew 18. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. So the man who owed 10,000 talents, he has another person that owes him 100 pence. Well, he threw that man in jail rather than forgiving it. Well, his master who forgave the 10,000 talents says, I mean, it's equivalent to millions of dollars today, that 10,000 talents. And the one who forgave the 10,000 talents says, listen, you couldn't show mercy to someone who owed you 100 pence? When you owed me 10,000 talents, I mean, it's like, you know, someone owes you a few hundred dollars to someone owes you a couple million dollars. There's a vast difference in the amount that is owed. In verse 33, the master, the one who had forgiven the 10,000 talents, verse 33, he says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. He's saying here in the analogy that is given, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What he's saying is, I as God, have forgiven you a tremendous debt that you could never pay off. And yet you cannot forgive someone that may have slighted you, may have spoken harshly to you. You don't let it go. And understand this. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. God is very serious about our relationships with others. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. You cannot truly pray to God if you're harboring an anger or wrath in your heart. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we understand from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So in this first type of anger here, in the lower courts, as you would, someone might be angry and you take them there to the lower seats there in that area, in the synagogue and some of that jurisdiction. So Jesus Christ here, first of all, speaks about a caustic anger where you're angry with a brother. Somebody's done something to you and, I don't know what they've done to you, but they've done something and they did you wrong. And so you allow a caustic anger. And what it begins to do is it forms a corrosive acid within your spirit and your soul, and it builds up in you. And if you don't deal with it in that first place where that anger abides within your soul, it brings it to the next phase. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Here's the second judgment. And this is the idea of a scorn or disdain or contempt. You hear that person's name and immediately passions of anger arise. And this is the man who allows his emotions, or woman who allows his emotions to carry him away in danger of the council. For example, to that council there would be like the Supreme Court or the Sanhedrin. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, an anger that would erupt that really dishonors the name of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. It is important, God, when God tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and the second great commandment is likened to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God is serious about our relationship with him, but he's also serious about our relationship with the fellow man. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I've got to sneeze here. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? I'm in Romans. Let's try that again. Sorry. that doesn't sound right. 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He's saying you as believers will one day, we're going to judge angels. Verse 4, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He said, if there's issues in the church, deal with it in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not able, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Because ye go to law one with another, why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He's saying, what are you doing taking a fellow, fellow person to court, a fellow member of the church to court. What are you doing? You can't deal with the issue in the church, so now you got to take the issue and parade your disagreement of the body of Christ before the world, that we can't get together. We can't get along. He's saying, you don't have anyone wise? You don't have anyone that can walk with God and get some wisdom of God? That can deal with the situation? The damage of anger is manyfold, as one gentleman states. It leads to increased barriers and bitterness. It hurts families. It is costly. It damages the name of Christ and one's own testimony. If someone is suing another brother or sister within the church and you take it to court, what does that tell you about the church? It says to unbelievers that Christianity is a sham, no better than any other belief. It takes advantage of another person always. It can cause an injustice to be done. The law is not always right. It can cause a weak brother to turn away forever from the faith, or from at least serving God in the church. It can cause fights and wars and suffering and death. That word raka, do you know what it means? It means that I'm telling you, you have no value. I don't value you. And Adrian Rogers would say, a pastor, some translation, you know, you might look at it in actual terms, it's a term of contempt. Racial prejudice is really wrapped up in this word. You look down on other people and you feel that they are, that you are superior to them. It's an air of superiority. I'm better than you. Do you think God is serious about our relationships with others? He is, and I'll talk more about this. I mean, you even get to the trespass offering in the Old Testament. God was serious about having harmony with others. We find the final heavenly court of Matthew 5, 22. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. To say thou fool is to call a man a reprobate, a rebel. It's a serious charge. The actual word translated fool here, if you were to kind of transliterate it, would be moros, you know, kind of in the Jewish mind, from which in our language we would say moron. It was an unforgettable connection with a sad but significant incident in the life of Moses. As one commentator states, Phillips, he says, you know, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, Moses in the desert, Israel's complaining. The first time they complained for water, God said, strike the rock once. He struck it, and water erupted out. And that picture of striking the rock once is like Christ's body. That rock, that everlasting water is a picture, the scriptures, the New Testament declares. But here, the second time, Israel declares, we have no water. And God told Moses, speak to the rock, and water will rush forth. Well, Moses didn't do that. What shall I do to give you water? And then he beats the rock, and water, God did allow it. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He calls them rebels. This idea of moros. And this going back to Matthew 5, 22, shall be in danger of hellfire. The idea here, hellfire or Gehenna. The word used about 11 or 12 times in the New Testament. And the Gehenna that Jesus is discussing here ultimately is a second death, man's final destiny in hell. But Jesus pointed that Gehenna in that time, in the cultural context, pointed to the repulsive rubbish dump outside the city limits of Jerusalem and said that exactly, like there's just a fire burning, a putrid, awful smell of garbage burning. And the smell and filth of this place became a breeding cesspool for a loathsome worm that was difficult to kill. Jesus is giving that it's a place that is eternally separated from God. You go so far to say, thou fool, or as Moses did. We have to understand that Scripture is replete with the idea there is the judgment of God. In Revelation 21:8, the latter portion of verse 8, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, there will be a second death to those that do not know Christ. And so another comment here, the word fool here actually involves moral perversity and godliness and wickedness. A person who's a fool, unless he gets redeemed and saved, is certainly going to hell, certainly damned, certainly lost. The Bible says there's no hope for the fool. Proverbs 26:12 and Proverbs 29:20. It is a serious thing. So you go from the one counsel to the other, and you just, you know, you're getting to the place. And as a Christian, we get to that place of such anger that we can impact what people see of Christ. And I don't want any part of that Christ if that's what he is like. Your Bible is false. And we can see from this list that we can maintain our bitterness and unresolved anger at another person, but the Scripture is clear, we cannot do this if we want to maintain a right attitude with God. And what you will do if you do not do it right, as I mentioned earlier, that, you know, God in that Matthew 18 passage, he'll say, I'll deliver you to the tormentors, you will have continual mental anguish if you don't deal with that anger. Mental instability if you don't deal with that anger. It is an act of disobedience. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, for which things sakes the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In verse 7 of Colossians 3, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. And the very first thing he tells us to put off is anger. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, that's kind of a sequential, right? It starts with anger, it gets to wrath, it gets to malice, a earnest desire to revenge. Then you might get to blasphemy, your mouth just starts to speak horrible things and filthy communication. It proceeds from your mouth. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. What does God think if I'm angry with another brother or sister in the Lord? 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth, that word hateth is to detest or abhor, hateth his brother is a murderer. And then you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So you are demonstrating in our anger, that I am a person ruled by my emotions and carnal desires rather than the Lord. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You're telling yourself in that anger and that explosion of emotions that you're a person that cannot have control over your spirit and soul. You don't have a control over your body. You're allowing your emotions to control you. What are some of the outcomes of anger? Now, here, I want to ask, number one is foolishness. How many of you, after you become angry over a particular situation, you look back at the situation, look back at what had, you know, kind of brought that place, you know, to a boiling point where, you know, you erupted, and you thought to yourself, later on, you calmed down and you stepped away from the situation. My, that was kind of a dumb or hurtful thing I said. How many of you can be mad for several days at someone or an unfortunate circumstance? This lingering dissatisfaction with someone, to include God, shows that we are reaping an outcome of our anger. It is caustic, it's corrosive, and we have to deal with it. If we are angry, we have to deal with it and bring it before the Lord. There are several verses on this outcome of anger. If we don't deal with it, number one is foolishness, and here's several verses that will prove that very thing. Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Have you ever seen someone that is angry do some things, and you're like, my, that was pretty foolish? Or maybe you did something, and you're like, kind of hang your head in shame, and you shouldn't have done that. You want to know something else? Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A hot-tempered person can make hasty decisions. I'm not doing that. And you know you should. I'm not doing that. I'm doing this. And you do something else. Get angry and you punch a wall and you go back. You're like, now I got to fix the wall and that's extra money. And you're like, oh, that was a dumb thing to do. And also in this foolishness that we have is a refusal to overlook a wrong committed against us. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You say, you know what? Yeah, that person did me wrong, but I'm willing to overlook it. You know what? An angry person or a person with a problem with anger will resort to anger many times as a default reaction to an undesirable outcome. Whether it's the frustration, whether it's being bothered, whether it's irritation, whatever you want to call it, but Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. When my default reaction is anger, then God is saying, listen, there's something wrong. And also, in our anger, there's many times unnecessary and foolish arguments. 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. In our anger, we may bring up things that don't need to be brought up. It causes arguments. I mean, you could even say, you know, get anger because you put the peanut butter on the bread in the wrong direction. I go left to right, and you went right to left, and it doesn't taste the same because you put the peanut butter on wrong. And you're thinking, my, that's a silly illustration. But sometimes, I mean, there's just foolish, unnecessary arguments that come. But in our anger, we're quick to respond, but later regret it. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The second thing that anger does is it debases, it reduces in value. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 9, you would find that Jonah would look down on the Ninevites as inferior people, and he was angry that they were not destroyed. Not only that anger makes you feel horrible. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring peace. Anger, in Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, it says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. If you're around someone who is quick to anger, they will affect your attitude. It's reducing your value. It's reducing your joy. Proverbs 25:8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. When thy neighbor hath put thee to shame, you'll hastily respond, maybe before you get the whole story. I want you to look with me at James 1:20, another place and another way that anger debases. James 1:20. And it tells us, verse 20 of James chapter 1, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I lose my ability to be pleasing in God's sight. Not that I lose my salvation, but I lose my ability to be pleasing in His sight. So number one, anger produces foolishness. Number two, it's debasing. And number three, it increases trouble. Psalm 37:8, your mind is affected. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Your mind is affected. You're fretting. What did I say? Did I do it the wrong way? Oh no. What if they come back against me? What, and you're just thinking, how can I solve this? Your mind will not be settled. We understand that in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So in my pride, there's anger that erupts, and I have discord with another person. When there's discord with another person, there's an uncomfortable feeling when you're around that person. In addition, with anger and this increased trouble, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In your angry disposition, You say something that really didn't need to be said, and you increase the hurts. Proverbs 17:14. You speak your mind. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. So you're in a situation, a frustration, an irritation, something of an unfortunate desire erupts. And so what you do in that situation, it says, the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water, and you just begin to, in your frustration, you just unleash the floodgates of your thoughts on that situation about that person, and you begin to tell them what you think about them. And it's not very kind. And you increase the trouble in your life because you're pouring forth from a carnal heart that which is not godly. It is also in the increased trouble. Proverbs 20, verse 3, is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. That word meddling means to quarrel. You are quarrelsome. They tell you something that you disagree with, and so you need to quarrel. You need to disagree with them because it's not exactly as you think it should be. Anger will also, in Proverbs 27, here you can look with me here, Proverbs 27, I got a few more verses here, Proverbs. Proverbs 27, 3 and 4. We can dismiss, we can try to whitewash anger. We can try to call it by something other than what it really is. But God calls it sin, and it's serious. In Proverbs 27, 3 and 4, a stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? And it could very well be someone's envious, and there is no way to satisfy or satiate or pacify that anger because of envy. But irrespective of it, you hurt other people with a lingering dislike for you. In Proverbs 29, 22, just a few chapters over, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You ever someone that's embroiled, they always have drama around them? There's always something in their life that is like, oh man, there's someone else that's angry with you. Someone else that's discontent. Someone else, you know. There's always some, and you're embroiled in drama. You could very well think that maybe it's not everyone else. Maybe the problem is me. In the increased trouble with anger, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children that very well may go on to not serve the Lord because of fathers, parents that provoke them to wrath. And it also tells us in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You can have emotionally unsatisfied children. I can do that to my daughter if I deal with her in anger. God is very serious. And Jesus Christ, as he's dealing with this, we think, well, I didn't kill that person. Well, good. I didn't punch him in the face. Well, good on you. But you still have that anger in your heart. And you're angry with a brother because of lusts of your own heart. And he's saying you're in danger of the judgment. You're in danger of the council. If you're a believer, you can't lose your salvation. But you very well affect the other people's image of Christ because of your attitude. It is a serious thing. And God does not deal, Christ is not dealing with it lightly here. We need to understand that anger will never produce a more peaceful life. Well, sure, if you get rid of that person, you just roast them, or even if someone went so far as to murder them, but there's going to be consequences. And you're going to rue the day that you made the decision to let anger control your body to the point where you responded in a way that was not godly. You'll regret it. We cannot deal lightly with anger and say, well, it's just a small thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as they bring the lawsuits of brother against brother, sister against sister, and you bring it before the courts, what is it doing? One, it's dividing the church. I remember I went into a church one time back when I was doing some teen evangelism, neighborhood Bible time. And I went into the church, and this was legitimate. One lady of the church had embezzled some money from her employer, who was another member of the church. And I walked into the church, and half the church was in the far back, and the other half was up front. But there was like a huge divide. And it was like, I mean, you came in there, and the tension of that church was just thick. I didn't want to preach there. I mean, it was awful. It was dead. Because there's discord that people are not willing to deal with. There was also some immoral things that had happened. The lady that embezzled had had immoral relations with her brother-in-law. I mean, it was just a mess. But irrespective of the mess, there was some unsettled sin. As I said in 1 John 3:15, you don't talk about being angry with your brother, the committing of murder. And I'll talk more about this in this aspect of the intercession of Christ. I'll talk about the trespass offering. Verses 23 through 26 this evening, I'll kind of bring this to a close on this series. But God, we've been called to be reconcilers. The ministry of reconciliation is what you and I have been given as believers in Christ. God's saying, I don't want your mechanical religious worship. I don't want any part of it. If you're not right with man, you're not right with me. God is serious. And when we look at this sin from God's perspective, what it does is what it ought to do is bring us to the place of humility, saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I want to be right with you. And I'm not saying it's easy in that aspect of forgiveness. I'm not saying it's something that I'll just forgive them. No, because the hurt goes deep. But my ability to overlook a transgression, to forgive, it demonstrates that I love Christ more than I love myself. That is where the seed of this problem is. Because I love myself more than I love God so many times, and thus the anger erupts. If I show that I love Christ more than I love myself, then by God's help and God's grace, I can overlook the wrongs that are perpetrated against me, just as Christ did. And you and I have been called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to walk in His steps. As we come to the time of invitation this morning, I want to ask you that question. Is anger something in your life that you struggle with? If it is, number one, we need to ask God to forgive us. And then you ask the Lord, what is it in my life of anger that continues to breed this anger in my life? God, what is it in my life that's bringing this anger? Ask God and ask Him to reveal it to you so you can deal appropriately with that situation. Jesus Christ could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. From a carnal perspective, as I look at that, I'm thinking, Lord, that's impossible. But it's impossible with man, but possible with God. I've got to look at how I've been mistreated. Give it to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive me for my wrong attitudes. Help me to forgive that person, to deal with the anger. And you know what? I told someone recently in a meeting I had with them, I said, forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is for you, to free you from the emotional bondage. And forgiveness frees you from the emotional bondage, so you're no longer beholden to the wrong that they've committed against you. It frees you. It doesn't free them. And as we look at this from God's Word, ultimately all of us as believers are called to be like Christ. And so as we come to the time of invitation, if I could have Ms. Pat come forward, please. How is anger affecting your life? Every one of us have been affected by anger from someone. But how is it currently affecting you? How is it affecting me? What am I going to do about it? Am I going to deal with it and say, God, I love you more and I need you to help me to forgive? Or am I going to continue to fester on that wrong that was done, refuse to let it go, and continue to breed the troubles, foolishness, debasing, increased trouble? I don't know about you, but I don't like any of those outcomes. And so as the music plays, I'd encourage you to get serious. Ask God if this is indeed something you struggle with. If you don't struggle with it, let the Lord say, Lord, how do I deal with someone else that's maybe in this regards? Whatever the case, if you struggle with this and you do not know Jesus Christ, it will be, you might replace the anger with something else, but you can't get through it. You must first make Jesus Christ your Savior, realizing that He's forgiven you a great debt. And in simple faith, you call out to Him to ask Him to forgive you of all your sins and be your Savior. And as a Christian, as we deal with this, if God's saying, I don't want any part of your worship if you're not right with someone else, it'd be a good thing to make it right, so I can have a renewed restoration of sweet fellowship with the Father. Play through one more stanza of this song. I encourage you, just some time between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. God, I thank you for the forgiveness you give, or that you don't harbor my foolishness against me. But Lord, as 1 John 1:9, if we repent of our sins, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you don't bring them back out. Lord, I'm so thankful for your grace and the mercy you bestow upon me. And Father, I pray that we begin to desire fellowship and harmony with you above all else. Lord, sometimes the hurts go very deep. And Lord, I pray that those who may struggle, Lord, I pray that you'd give them deliverance. As they seek your face and desire and to forgive as you've forgiven us. Father, that this place would be a place where we have true worship in our hearts because we're right with you and right with our fellow man. Lord Jesus, I love you and thank you for all you've done and will do. In your precious name,